that we think of the blessings, we think of the many trials and temptations and challenges, and you brought us through every one. And we thank you, Lord. You've been faithful, so faithful. And we know that will continue, Lord, until we leave this world and pass into the real one. So we pray for everyone on these grounds that you will add Christ to that person, that they will not leave without receiving something from you. I pray in Jesus' name and thank you. Amen. Now, where's Bob? I don't want us to get too far. Like, Tom, well, you, here he comes. Yes, of course. I see that. This morning, I talked on about the new covenant, and I haven't talked on that in years. And in order to understand what we're going to talk about tonight, you really need the morning tape. And, of course, it's over in the tape room. And what are they, $2 or $3 or something like that? But you really need that because it, well, let me kind of sum up the issue here. We're in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and we get around, what is it, around verse 10, that it says, this is the covenant. This is the covenant. It'll be up on the screen in a minute. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And I explained who the house of Israel is. It applies to us. And this is the only Christian covenant. There is none other. There is no such thing as a Gentile church. It does not exist. We're either part of Israel or we're not part of the covenant of God. So that'll be on this morning. Also, I talked about the difference between a testament and a covenant. Sometimes in the King James it says testament, where it means covenant. And there's a great difference between a testament and a covenant. So we call our Bible the Old and New Testament. It's really a misnomer. What the Bible is the Scriptures. If these are the Scriptures. So the difference is that a testament is something that is bequeathed to you when someone dies. Last will and testament. But a covenant is an agreement between two or more parties. In the case of last will and testament, somebody may leave you a house, a sum of money, or whatever. They may not stipulate in the will any conditions. Sometimes people do. Sometimes people will say, as long as such and such is true, they will receive this property. Or when they reach the age of 25. Or if they're not married or if they are married or whatever. But ordinarily, in a will, there are no stipulations. It's purely one-sided. It is not a covenant. So it makes a big difference whether you say New Testament or New Covenant. And the NIV, very carefully, and Tony, this would be one to check out in the Greek to find out what the word for testament is and the word for covenant, because sometimes, like in the King James, I believe it says in Luke, this communion is the testament in my blood, and the NIV will say covenant. Well, there must be a reason for that. But anyway, in any case, that's what's on this morning's tape, and I went on at length about it to clarify it, because it's very important to realize that in the Christian salvation, while there is the testament of the blood atonement, and that was sealed with Christ's death. Now, one thing, and I want to interject this, Lloyd, it's on 1 John 2:2. This you will not hear preached every day, but it will be important as I proceed, God helping me. Some of these thoughts are really, well, the word for it is esoteric or arcane, meaning that it's not something you encounter every day. And so it will require thought. It will require thought. But I'm sure you're all up to that. If I can do it, you can do it. Surely. But you'll notice in 1 John 2:2 that it says he died. Now, let this sink into your spirit. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. As I remember, it says he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Is that what it says? 1 John 2:2, something like that. I'm not looking. Yeah. The atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The point is this. The sacrifice of sin for sin has been made once and for all time. It will never be made again. Okay? But think of it this way. Boy, I don't want to lose you now because these thoughts are abstract. Forgiveness is on the table for everyone. It's just like you put a feast on the table, maybe whatever you like to eat. It's there on the table, but you have to take it. You don't have to crucify Christ again. Now, that's very important to your understanding, my understanding. You don't crucify Christ again. And when you become a Christian, the assumption is that you will not continue in willful sin. There is no sacrifice, old covenant or new, for willful sin. That is, sin that you know you're going to do it, and you do it anyway. There's no sacrifice for that. Only for sins committed in two ways. You ready? One, a sin of ignorance, when you did not know God's will. That's not a willful sin. That's a sin of ignorance. The other sin that is covered by the blood, the expression is, if someone is overtaken in a fault. Now that means, somebody is a reformed drunk. Okay, he goes to some house. It's a hot day, and the guy hands him a cold beer. And it's too much for him. He drinks it, and then he goes home, and I had this happen with a man similar to this up in the Bay Area. He was so distraught because he had managed to get victory over alcohol, and then he fell. He says, I slipped all the way back down to the bottom of Mount Zion. But that is not willful sin. That's a person who's overtaken in a fault, a sudden lust, a sudden thing that comes on him before he knows that he's sinned. There's provision for that. But there is no provision. Now hear me, because this has to do with Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and also the 10th chapter, verse 24. There is no provision for a person who knows God's will and deliberately, willfully sins. Then he comes under Hebrews 6. There's no more sacrifice, because he would be putting the Son of God again on the cross, and God will not permit that. He will not permit that. The covering of the blood is for people who are trying to do their best, praying for help. When they sin, they're mortified and they're pleading to God. And there's a lot of people like that. A lot of people in the world like that. They're just weak. And God, in Isaiah, says, the smoking flax, the bruised reed and the smoking flax, he will not quench until he has sent forth judgment unto victory. If God sees someone is weak and trying to serve the Lord, I got an email about that today from someone. They're trying to serve the Lord, and yet they keep feeling that they're a failure. Sometimes it's because God has forgiven them and they don't have the faith to receive it. That happens. So people are all kinds of in all kinds of spiritual confusion, and it seems there's very few who break through to confidence in the Lord. They know where they are with God. There's not that many. Most are in some kind of a struggle, and God has mercy on them. He loves the weak, just like a mother will love a child who does his or her best in school, but because of some perceptual problem or emotional problem, can't do it. A mother is not going to drive her child out of the house because he's not A. They recognize, okay, honey, we're going to do the best we can. Maybe he needs attention to his hearing, his seeing, or some perceptual disability. So a mother will have endless patience with a handicapped child. But only the weakest kind of soupy mother will put up with a child that's going to do what they're going to do anyway, whether you like it or not. And then you know they can do better, but they're just defiant. That a mother is not going to put up with that. And God will not put up with it. Endless patience with the weak, no patience with the willful, defiant person. Is that clear to everyone? That's important to some of these. I have a couple of complicated, abstruse thoughts here that I did not bring out this morning. I started to and forgot what I was doing. Remember, I said I want to say something now and it's theoretical and I forgot what I was talking about. But that's not unusual. Hail, hail, ARP. All right. Sins are already... Everyone's sin, the whole world. Christ is only going to be crucified once. It's on the table. He's not going to be crucified again. He receives everyone who comes to partake of that meal. See how it balances and plays together? Yes, everyone could have forgiveness of sins. But they don't have faith for it. They don't have faith for it. The mother aborts her child and she suffers condemnation and guilt, confesses it to the Lord 1,000 times and never gets the victory over it. She can't, Christ has already forgiven her, but she can't believe. And so there are people like that and they need a lot of help from people with the gift of counseling in the body of Christ. All right, now, all right, I had two things in particular. All right, the sins are already covered. Now, Judge Smitter, I wish he was here. He gave me a blessing. I wanted to tell you, how many remember the two Filipino ladies that came this morning? Do you remember them? One of them's name is Jasmine Esaguera. I believe, Connie, I have that right. Jasmine Esaguera. And the other one's name is Nietzsche Candelaria. And Candelaria, Benny tells me, is a common Filipino name. It's not unusual at all. So they've been corresponding with us for about 2 years. A very, very sincere people. They've tried to find a church in Meriden, Connecticut that they come from, but they couldn't find anything to satisfy them. So they're both nurses. And they both applied at Kaiser downtown, Mount Zion, and downtown. And they were both accepted, both hired, both of them. And out of pure love, and I told them, I'm not worth this. They came with a package, and they said, this is for you. I thought it's okay. It's probably candy or something I can't eat. But they said, it took us 30 hours. And I thought, what is this? Well, you know, people are coming to and fro, and I didn't have time to look at it. So when I got home, I looked at it, and this is it. See, I have a short autobiography on the WR site that's called A Scribe for the Lord. They drove around to every place mentioned in that autobiography and took pictures of it. Isn't that something? Here's my house on Crest Avenue where I went from 6 years until I went in the Marine Corps. Beautiful pictures of it. Bill had given me some, you know, the Google Earth view. And Walt Miller sent me a picture of the very house that a realtor sends him out. In case you want to buy it, it tells how big it is. It was a small house. It was only 750 square feet. I thought it was great when I was a kid. And And what it appraises for, this is all on the internet. You can find everything on the internet except how many fleas your cat has. Everything else is on there. I looked up the instrumentation for the War March of the Priests from Athaliah by Mendelssohn, and believe it or not, I found out. I just put a War March, Athaliah instrumentation. There, come right down. So never give up. Use Google. You find whatever you want. But all these pictures in here, the things I haven't seen, and then Walter Miller sends me this picture from the real estate, and then Bill gets me enough photographs of the global view that shows Lucy Avenue, Crest Avenue, our house, and Long Island Sound, the rest of it, that I've got for a wallpaper and a screensaver. What is God telling me? I haven't been homesick in 65 years. I don't know, Lord, what it means, but I thought you'd like to know. Isn't that a loving thing to do? They left Meriden, drove to New Haven and West Haven, and then went around to each address, each thing I'd mentioned. Then they went up into South Portland, Maine, to Willard Beach, Thompson Street, and it shows the beach there, whole orchard. I couldn't get over it. So this is a wonderful thing. And I thought you'd like to know that those ladies did. It's so loving. That's such a wonderful thing to do. Are all Filipino people like that, Benny? Yeah, go to the Philippines. That's wonderful that they would do a thing like that. And as I told them, I'm not worth this, but I didn't know what it was. All right. Now, I'm glad somebody hopes so. I think so. All right. Now, when I got through preaching, of course, Judge is a lawyer and a judge. And he said, that was the clearest explanation I ever heard of the difference between the four steps of salvation and the new covenant. And then he told me something that so enriched my thinking. Another name for covenant is a contract. We don't talk about covenants much anymore, but in business, there's a lot of contracts. And contract law is a major dimension of legal proceedings. Contract law is extremely important. And just like a covenant, if someone breaks the contract, the other person does not have to observe it. And that's important for us to know in a covenant, because a covenant is the same thing. And there are several warnings in the New Testament, like Hebrews, the third chapter. We are made partakers of Christ if, and you'll see in Jude and in Hebrews the comparison between the Christian salvation and Israel in the wilderness. And the idea is they did not enter the land because they disobeyed God. Now, why is that in Jude and in Hebrews? Because they're saying that it isn't like the four steps of salvation. It isn't like that. There's a covenant that we enter into with God, and when we get saved, and if we don't do our part, God does not have to do His. That's why those two warnings are in there. See, God did His part with Israel, but they didn't do their part, and so they died in the wilderness. And it's the same way with Christianity. This idea, the four steps, that we're all sinners and we can't save ourselves and we're saved through the blood and to go to heaven, that thing is not scriptural. It's from the pit. If you want to know the truth, it's satanic. It destroys the work of God, and it's why we have a nation full of baby Christians that are not living for God. It's because they think of it as a testament rather than a covenant. It's just Christ died. You'll hear Christians say He became poor that we might be rich. They don't know what the Bible says. James says, has not God chosen the poor and made them rich in faith? Again, in the second chapter of Revelation, I know your works. You're poor, but rich in works. And we have Christian people saying Christ became poor that we might become rich. This is a satanic delusion that a great portion, millions of Americans labor under this. And this, Robert, is why our nation's coming under judgment, is because of the moral decline. And the moral decline, see, the only light in the world is that which comes through the Christian church. The only moral light. It's not coming through the Muslim church. It's coming through the Christian church. And that light is not belief. That light is good works. See? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And when that light of good works isn't showing, there's nothing for the government to see. And so they figure everything's okay. Everybody's doing it. The graft, the corruption, the immorality and everything is okay. And the blame is on wrong doctrine in the churches. And it's time now for a reformation of Christian thinking. Because, like I said this morning, in the time of Josiah the king, he was doing many works of religion, cleaning the temple, tearing down idols. But when they found the book of the law and he read it, he tore his robe. Because in spite of all of his works, he was not doing what the law said. And he went to the prophetess Huldah, who was the best man they had at the time. And she said, you'll go down to your grave in peace. But in other words, in so many words, Israel's over the line. He didn't say repent. Israel's a goner. And so we need to hear, we need to read the Bible, and we need to hear personally what God is saying, not what we think he's saying. Because in 2 Chronicles, he said at the beginning of the reign of Solomon, he said, if my people are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I forgive their sin and heal their land. See, but God isn't saying that today. And the church is assuming he's saying that, but they're not hearing. It's not what I'm hearing. I'm hearing that abortion has pushed it over the line as far as God is concerned, the blood of the innocent. Not homosexuality, abortion. That's what I asked God to tell me what was the most important thing in his sight today in America, the most important grievance. And he said, abortion. Abortion. Because it's the murder of the innocent. And we're not going to change. There's no change in the air, because the church will go out and maybe shoot an abortion doctor or something. But then they themselves have got pride, self-seeking, seeking the preeminence, lust, molesting their own children. You know how many women in children's churches were molested as a child? It's almost 50%. You go asking around, it seems like half the Christian women in the churches of today were molested as a child. So you can't go out, you know, and shoot an abortion doctor when the sin is in the church. So what we have to do is quit building on tradition what we think is right and hear from God what God is saying. Joshua was doing what Josiah was doing what he thought was right, but when he went to the Lord and he heard from the prophetess, and she told him, in fact, when he read the book that had been found in the temple, when they were cleaning it, he tore his robes. And yet, if you read the record, he had been a king for about 18 years. And he had done many good works, but it was not according to the word. See, it was not what God was saying. And as it says, I quoted this morning, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And that's what's happened today in America. It's all tradition, tradition, each one building on tradition. And the people don't know what God is saying. We need each individual. You can't trust what I'm hearing from God. You have to hear from God yourself. And that's going to require time. You say, I'm too busy. Then ask God to give you time. Because the commandment is, in thy law meditate day and night. And that's how the ministry in America has gotten off. Because they're not going according to the Bible. They're preaching, for salvation, let Jesus into your heart. That's not in the book of Acts. What they preached in the book of Acts is repentance. Read it. And say, let Jesus into your heart and you're one of them. Hold up your pinky. So, okay, enough of that. Judge Smitter this morning added, and I hope you'll hear this and rejoice because I did. He was talking about contract law. And he said, in any contract, for both parties, there are considerations. Now, I don't know how many of you have signed a real estate contract. But if you look at that contract, it will say, for the valuable consideration of, and it might say $200,000. That would be the buyer. And then the seller puts the deed to the house into escrow for the valuable consideration of. All right, now here's the point. In any contract, both people profit. Okay? Both receive a valuable consideration. Is that clear? All right, now where the Christian preaching has gone off so badly, and I know it's Satan. I was thinking about it today. I've gone pretty soft on this, but it is satanic. We have presented the consideration of being saved as to go to heaven and have no problems forever. That was our consideration that God was giving us for entering into a covenant with Him. And as far as what we were given to God, His consideration that He was receiving, we've said nothing. In other words, we're saved by faith alone, and God gets nothing, and we get Disneyland in heaven. Now, the folly of that, God's people don't think clearly along some lines. I'm going to tell you something that will shock you right out of your socks. The earth without sin is a better place than the spirit world. Yes, sir. God never moves from the greater to the lesser. He always moves from that which is less to that which is greater. And the greatest thing we could experience would be an earth in which there was no sickness, no death, no sin, no hatred, no murder, no crime, nothing, but just loving relationships among people in which everyone was free to do whatever God had put in his heart, his own talents and things. That's better than the spirit world any day in the week. Well, how would you like to be in Eden? I'd rather be in heaven than in Eden. I think if you saw both of them, you'd prefer Eden. And it was on the earth in Iraq. Anyway, you don't have to believe that. You don't have to believe that at all. If you want to go up with the angels and the sea of glass and the cherubim and all these things, great. And nothing to do forever. No responsibilities, no challenges, nothing. Backyard full of diamonds and they're worthless. I'd give Tony 2 days of that. 2 days of that. And he'd be out looking for something to do. What am I supposed to do this morning? There isn't anything to do. There's no lot to take care of. There's no weather problems. There's nothing. There's no job. There's no responsibility. There's nothing. How long would you last with that, Tony? You know what you'd figure? You weren't in heaven. You missed it. You took the wrong turn off. We're not made that way. The thing that we want is relationships, and we don't even understand it. I mean, you could have the most marvelous mansions, 17 stories and nothing to clean and everything unperfect, and if there wasn't love there, you would be so restless. You'd be looking for somebody to love. That's the way we're made. We were made male and female. We were made with gender. And that's why they're fighting gender. That's why the devil is fighting gender today. Because he can't have it and he's jealous. No angel has gender. I don't think Melchizedek has gender. Gender is a gift that God gave to man so we could experience love and union. And that's why Satan's messing with it. Gender is a marvelous gift. And doesn't say, you know how Satan loves a child? He molests it. He can't love it. It's impossible for him to love a child. Can you imagine that? And so he puts it in people's hearts to molest them, take pictures of them in bizarre sexual things. Because he can't have union, because he doesn't have gender. We don't even realize what we're talking about. We don't want to go to a place where we're all in white sheets with pumpkins for heads. We have things that we want to do, people we want to love, places we want to see. You're not going to get that in the spirit world. The only problem with the area in which we live is sin. It's a beautiful area, but sin is destroyed. And so you go in and look at all these beautiful houses. Inside there's raging, screaming, murder, everything going on you can imagine. See, I don't know what we're doing. All right, now, the consideration for us is not another place in the spirit world. That's not what God is giving us. That's not the consideration that God says, if you keep the covenant, I'm going to take you to heaven. We have the wrong consideration. The consideration that God has to give us, the most important thing, is righteousness. See, we don't understand Paul, the Apostle Paul's writing, because we keep thinking he's talking about heaven. He's not talking about heaven. He's trying to get released from sin. And because we don't understand that, we have the wrong consideration out there, heaven, where we're going. That isn't what Paul was after. Now, he did, because he was in prison all the time, he wanted to be with Jesus. But you'll never find him talking about going to heaven or anything like that. He was after the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, fellowship with God, freedom from sin. Who shall deliver me from the body of sin? Immortality, that he could serve God. Not paradise in the sky. That's not what Paul is after. That's not the consideration. You wouldn't want it. He wouldn't want it. What we want, if our heart is right, is to be pleasing to God. That's the cry of my heart. I want to please God. I don't care whether I'm here or in hell or in heaven. I want to please God. And that's what Paul wanted. He wanted to please God. And God says, you enter into the covenant with me, you'll have eternal life, you'll have immortality in your body, you'll have righteousness, you'll have fellowship with God. That's the consideration, not moving to another world that we've never been in. So we have the wrong consideration, and then when you add to that, you go there by grace and don't have to do anything. You have a formula that was written in hell. Because there's no incentive to try to serve God, and that at all. People don't want to go to God. They want to get out of their trouble. Paul wanted God. And there's all kinds of wonderful things. Now, what does God get out of it? First of all, God gets a loving family who are obedient to him. And then they can fulfill the kingdom task that he needs fulfilled, such as a temple for himself through which he can minister to the needs of people in the world. He needs a royal priesthood. He needs a wife for the Lamb. He needs brothers for Jesus Christ. He needs judges of men and angels. God needs all these things. And that's the consideration we give him. That's the valuable consideration that we give him, is loving obedience. And he gives us righteousness and an opportunity to be with him without condemnation. How's that sound to you? And a radical departure from what's preached has nothing to do with the four steps of salvation. It has to do with the covenant. Now, that was not really all that difficult to understand, was it? That it takes two people to make a covenant. If we don't do what God says, God doesn't have to do what he said. It isn't one-sided. but the Christian church believes that it is. Well, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. But good old Jesus. I told you, a lady told me that once in a Bible study. Good old Jesus. She was believing what I said, and she went, and her mother, and she was an older woman, her mother must have been really old, said, "You don't have to worry about that. Good old Jesus will take care of it." This is a true story. Next time I heard from her, she was in prison. People don't understand. When you hear the truth, you're going to be held accountable for it. God has a world full of ignorant people. But when you hear the truth, God's going to hold you to it. Isn't that so? Truth carries with it a responsibility. All right. Now, here is something that you can find by carefully studying Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10. And believe me, see, this writer was very profound, and he wanted to tell us about Melchizedek, and he couldn't. He said, "I wanted to tell you about Melchizedek, but you're babies, and I can't do it." That's a shame. We lost on that one. Because Melchizedek is a wonderful study. You see, here was a man, whatever he was so great, Abraham paid tithes to him. He always has been, as no mother or father, always is, always shall be. And it gives us some inkling of the creatures that God has other than man and angels. This man, Melchizedek, his name Melchizedek means king. And Tzedek means righteous. He was the king of Salem, the king of peace, and he was the king of righteousness. And we don't know a thing about him, except Abraham paid tithes to him. And the writer of Hebrews says, so Levi, in the loins of Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek was greater than Levi, and Christ is made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, Christ is greater than Levi. So whoever wrote Hebrews, whether it was Paul or Paul's brother-in-law, whoever it was, they really were deep in the Lord. And I'd like to know, I'm going to ask that guy, tell me about Melchizedek. I want to learn about this king of righteousness. He must have been some guy to have no beginning of days, no end of life. Like the patriarchs of the future will be patriarchs over their colonies forever. That's a wonderful thought to think about. Now, when you get into Hebrews and this very complicated our argument where he goes from a covenant to a testament and then back again, this is how the new covenant works. I'll sum it up for you, and then if you have a question, maybe we can answer it with a scripture. When you accept Christ, as far as God is concerned, your sins are for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins are all covered by the blood. That is the presumption. Okay? Your conscience is cleared as far as sin is concerned. You are without condemnation. Now, one may say, but 1 John 9:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. It's because it's on the table. And in the meanwhile, there's a whole bunch of stuff that you don't know about that you haven't confessed, and they're all kept covered. So it is God's intention that the Christian never be under condemnation. Is that clear so far? Well, not very clear, huh? I'll tell you again. What is assumed when you accept Christ is that your past sins are forgiven, your present sins are forgiven, and your future sins are forgiven. Because if they weren't, Christ would have to be crucified again. And that's why the writer says in the 6th chapter, if you've known the Lord and the powers of the age to come, the good word of God have had the Holy Spirit and then turn, it's impossible to come back to God because you crucify the Son of God afresh. Okay? We may turn to that in a minute, but I don't want to lose the train of thought here. First of all, with you and me, because we love the Lord, sin is no issue because Christ was crucified for our sins once and for all. All right, now that's part of the assumption. Here's the other part of the assumption, and this may not sound as joyful. The assumption also is that you will never walk knowingly in sin. And you say, but doesn't everybody sin all the time? No. No, they don't. There is such a thing in the world as a sincere Christian who tries every day to serve the Lord. That doesn't mean they're without sin. It doesn't mean sin-free per se, or any of this other junk that's thrown at us. It merely means that person is sincerely trying to serve God every day. Are they going to make mistakes? Yes. Are they going to sin in ignorance? Yes. Are they going to be overtaken in a fault? Yes. But they don't know it. When they know what they're supposed to do, they do it. There is no place in the new covenant or the old for willful sin. When you know what you're supposed to do and don't do it, there is no place for that. Well, let's take a look at the scripture. Hebrews 10:26, Lloyd. And if you have any questions, be sure to ask them. I know this is, probably have never heard this before. It's possible. But this is the presumption of the new covenant. Yes, Mark.
A minute ago you said, when we accept Christ, did you mean when we repent? Because the idea of accepting Christ...
Yes, I know. That's weak and it's not used correctly. First of all, no one comes to Christ unless the Father draw him. You can hear gospel preaching for 150 years, but unless the Father draws you to Jesus, you'll never be drawn. We need to understand that because sometimes we Christians think, well, how come they don't accept Christ? Well, the Bible says plainly, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father sent me draw him. Period. All right, now... there comes a time, I know there was in my life, and I'm sure there was in yours, when God drew you to Jesus. Now, you may have grown up in the church. I know Audrey did. There may have been a time in your life when there never was a time in your life when you didn't know the Lord. I know there's people like that. It was not true with me. I became a Christian when I was 19. But there are Christians. You ask them, when did you come to the Lord? I've always been a Christian. And I think there are kids raised in Christian homes that possibly may be true. But there comes a time in the life of many of us when we're confronted with Jesus. The issue is plain. You can't save yourself. You can't. You're a sinner. The penalty for sin is death. You have to accept Christ, accept the atonement, or you can't please God. Now, it may not be those exact words, but that, in other words, what I'm offering you, you need. There comes a time when God brings a person to Jesus. And many times it happens in this world. My personal opinion from 1 Peter 4 is that it will happen for many people in the next world who were raised and never heard the gospel, and they went into the next world, and then they heard it. But whenever you are presented with Christ, you must accept. You must accept. Now, you can call it accepting Christ, receiving Christ, being born again, whatever you want. The nomenclature is not important. What's important is the fact that God brought you to Jesus and you said yes or no. That's what I'm talking about, Mark. That's what I'm talking about. Okay. Now, from that point forward, the presumption of the new covenant is that you'll never turn back from that. Now, sometimes people do. And I've seen, and by the way, I want you to put up 10:26 Hebrews. People do. I've had two experiences with people who knew Christ and then turned away. And it was not a pretty sight. One was a lady crying in agony at the altar in the Assembly of God in Fremont because she'd lost the joy of the Lord. She'd turned from the Lord. Another one was an older man who was in a church building as I was preparing to preach, and he had been an active Christian. And he came to me and he said, "What'll I do? I can't sweat. What'll I do? I can't sweat." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "Well, I knew the Lord and I kind of fell away and now I can't sweat." I mean, that man was in a mess. "What'll I do? I can't sweat." He was in agony. And I said, "I'll tell you my opinion. I'm making no guarantee. Go to church every time the door is open and sit there and just hope that God will meet you." I said, "I can't tell you beyond that because, well, in a minute we'll go to Hebrews 6 so that you can see that. But now if you look at Hebrews 10:26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Now, you'll find that in Leviticus. The person who sins willfully is to be put to death. The sacrifices were for those who were overtaken in a fault or sin in ignorance. And no sacrifice for a person who despised the law of Moses. There was no sacrifice. Now, Christians have been taught that it's good old Jesus. They do not realize. You know, we found the book of the law, Bob. It's about what has happened. We're beginning to see what the Bible says, and the Christian churches in America, too, in many instances, are completely ignorant of this and think Christ came to give us a happy life. No demands. Okay, now let's go to Hebrews 6. This has bothered a lot of people, and I've had people say to me, "Have I sinned against the Holy Spirit? Have I sinned to my day of grace?" Well, almost 100% of the time, no. It's just Satan tormenting them. But not the guy that couldn't sweat. That was not a guy. That was a man who had the joy of the Lord, been active in missions, and then had backed off. Boy, you never know. I told you about the missionary in Africa, I think it was, went by a prostitution house. And he said to the Lord, "You wait here, I'm going to go in there." And when he came out, the Lord was gone. See, that was willful sin. See, that wasn't a man overtaken in a fault, like he's looking at the internet and all of a sudden some naked broad has flashed at him or something. And he couldn't get over it. This was a man that, "You wait here, Lord. I'm going to go do my thing. And then I'm going to come out and we'll go on." Well, the Lord wasn't there when he came out. That's the danger. You can sin away your day of grace. It is possible. And the stories about that are legion, and I'm sure you've heard them. Now, these people were further ahead than we are. Notice that they were calling repentant. They were calling the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment an elementary kindergarten doctrine. You won't hear eternal judgment and the resurrection of the dead preached today in any place that I know of in America. You'll hear about a rapture, but you won't hear about the resurrection, and they're not the same thing at all. And you certainly are not going to hear about eternal judgment applying to Christians. So what I'm trying to tell you is these were not baby Christians. These were experienced Christians. And he's saying, "I can't write to you about Melchizedek because this is all you've got." So, see, we have no room to boast, do we? All right. It is impossible. Now, I'm reading the Bible. Hey, kids, I'm reading the Bible. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, that's the Holy Spirit, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. See, these were the days of the apostles. They were one generation from the apostles. If they fall away, that is, they turn their back on it, they say there's nothing to this, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. That should be preached in every church in America. And instead, what's being preached is once saved, always saved. And then such syllogisms as, how can you not be born again? Well, let me tell you something. There's many a person that's been born and then died. But you see, it's Satan saying, you shall not surely die. He's still saying the same thing. He's preaching from the pulpits of America. You will not surely die. Yes, you are into pornography, but you shall not surely die. We're preaching lies. Satanic lies to keep God's people babies so that Satan can do his sexual thing in the United States. And he's having a heyday. Okay. Now, everybody seems content with that. Now, let's look at Romans 8:4, and I've preached this many times before, but it is critical. It is critical. I'm pretty near through, Dave, so just hang in there a little longer. You're fine. Okay, I know April's fine. Everybody else is fine. Now, I want you to look at this, because this verse, this fourth verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, is the key to the new covenant. You want to know what the new covenant is about? Romans 8:4. Romans 8:4. Romans 8:4. 8:4. Romans 8:4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law, that means it's saying Christ was crucified, in order that the righteous requirements of the law, that's the law of Moses, might be fully met in us. And now what he's saying is, as though we had kept the law perfectly. That's what he's saying. The righteous requirements of the law, even though we hadn't kept the law at all. See, Paul is addressing Jews here. He speaks in chapter 7, I speak to those who know the law. He's talking to those who know the law. He's trying to prove to them they don't have to keep it. He said, God will count you as though you had kept it perfectly in every aspect of it under a certain condition. Right? This is the new covenant. God does not want us with condemnation. Christ paid that we might be without condemnation. And in 1 John, there's a verse that says, who through all their lives were subject to bondage. It's in Hebrews, through the fear of death. Christ doesn't want us to fear death. If you fear death, you're missing the blessing. Christ died that you don't have to fear it. You don't have to fear death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? But look at the condition. This was what is left out so often. Those who live in accordance... who do not... This freedom from condemnation, this full righteousness of the law of Moses, is fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature. If you are obeying your sinful nature, giving way to it, watching pornography, doing drugs, alcohol, hatred, gossip, lying, cheating, seeking preeminence, hurting your brother. See, that's the sinful nature of man. See, each one of us has three natures. Did you know that? One nature is your Adamic nature. There's nothing wrong with your Adamic nature. That's what God created. It's an animal nature. The second nature that you have is your sin nature. That dwells in you. I like to think of it as a suitcase full of snakes that we carry around. It's not our Adamic nature. It's something we inherited, a sinful nature. In fact, in the parable of the sower, he mentioned those who have an honest and good heart, meaning an honest and good Adamic nature. There is such a thing. I don't think evangelical preaching allows for that, but there is such a thing as an honest and good heart. And if you don't have it, you don't get anywhere with the Lord, because if you don't have integrity, you won't be able to accept God's dealings. So your Adamic nature has a big role to play in accepting his own death. But God puts the Adamic nature on the cross so that he can get at the sin nature. But you have a third nature, and that nature is Christ in you, being formed in you. So you have an Adamic nature, which God says, take it to the cross. You have a sin nature, God says, confess it and get delivered from it. And go to church, read your Bible, pray, serve God, so that Christ within you may come to maturity, because it's that third nature that is the kingdom of God. And that's what it means to be born again, not to accept Christ. That isn't being born again. Being born again, I mean, how many mothers know there's a difference between conception and birth? No, none? You don't know the difference? Well, it's one thing to have Christ, the seed, conceived in us. It's another thing to bring it to term, where it's a viable, living, healthy child who can help you serve God. And that's in store for all of us. Okay. But according to the Spirit, in other words, through continual prayer, reading the Bible, praying, they are hearing the Spirit each day. They're putting to death, resisting the lust of their flesh. They're obeying Christ. They're exercising their gifts. They're living for God. And those people are as righteous as if they had kept the law of Moses perfectly. That is the new covenant. Is that clear at all? Anybody need any more than that? I don't know. See, some are kind of nodding. Ruth, you're not nodding. Can you hear me, Ruth? Oh, that's wonderful. All right, Bill Oss got some kind of a contraption there. Shall we stand? Maybe we can sing Lisa's song here. Benny, it's in 4 flats. No, I won't bother you with that. He hasn't had a chance to learn it yet. And here we go. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, look at the screen, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. By the way, I think I gave it to you wrong. It's supposed to be Christ my Savior, on Christ my Savior, and I had it wrong there. All right, let's try it once more, and then if you sing real good, I'll let you go home. All right, how's that? Here we go. All right. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, watch it, standing on the promises of Christ, my Savior, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Don't you love that? Hallelujah, Lord. That's where we are, Lord. in our nation, I don't know what's going to happen, but we're standing on your promises, and we know you can save us just like you did Jeremiah when Babylon was overrun. You can save one man. You saved our son and his family during this hurricane so wonderfully. Oh, you just answer prayer. Hallelujah. And we are so thankful for it in Jesus' name. Now I pray, Lord, you keep your hand on everyone here. They're going home. Keep them safe and healthy, waking tomorrow, standing on the promises of God in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And everybody got
A+.
All right.